There's a sign on the side of this dog down here, says guiding eyes for the blind, and that's a very noble thing, but it got me thinking, some of us need some help. It's not just to be able to see things properly, and we need the Holy Spirit to be our guiding eyes for the blind. Sometimes I think we just don't see. In fact, I know there are times we don't see what we should be seeing. What is going on in the world today? It's a mess. Let's take a minute. Let's pray right now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together here. In this day and age, Lord, we know that you are watching everything. Your hand is a restraining hand on so much that surrounds us that could overwhelm us, and we could be a people who are overwhelmed easily. But by faith, we trust in you. We rely on you. We have placed our hope in you. And we thank you for being here with us whenever we gather, wherever two or three gather together in your name, there you are. And we have gathered this morning in your name. And we know and we trust you're here. And so, Lord, as we look into your word, we would ask you to help us to open our eyes this morning. You be our guiding eyes for this morning, that we, when we leave here, we will not be blind, but we can gain sight, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So what in the world is going on? It's a mess. I've got a whole list of terrible things that are going on here that I've stopped watching the newscasts, stopped watching news. I just don't even want to hear it. It's like going so crazy. Now, I do want to be aware. I think as people, we need to be aware of the signs of the times. But so I check, okay, so but I don't want to watch the television. But I do check in on the internet, and so I want to be aware. But there is I've noticed that if you haven't seen this, there are some things changing. And I've got the culture, the government, the economy is changing. The culture is changing. There is this thing called critical race theory. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to it. CRT, critical race theory, it was a philosophy that was invented in the 1970s, but it is now being taught in schools, and it is racist, and it is Marxist, it is anti-God, it's atheistic, but it's being taught our children in elementary school and junior high, high school, and the universities all across the country are taking in it. Along with that, social justice is sweeping across the country. Marxist social philosophy. There is social unrest growing in the country. There are riots in Portland, in Seattle, and in Washington, D.C., people are going crazy. There are knife fights. Did you see the video of the girl, the two girls fighting? One had a knife, and she was about ready. This happened this past week, to stab. And she was yelling at everyone, "I'm going to stab her." And the video has her quite clearly reaching back to stab this other girl, and a cop, a police officer, shot her dead. He did his job, And he got in trouble, saying a knife fight is nothing that should be stopped. Okay? There are killings going on. There are police shootings. There is a huge anti-police movement going on. There is lawlessness increasing. Lawlessness. That's what it is. All right, we have our crack team in the back here. I'll start giving you some verses. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But realize that in the last days, and we're in the last days, well, the last days could have been begun, last 2,000 years have been the last days, but difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. This is like the evening newscast. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. I hope that's not the church. I hope that's not talking about the church. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, I got the first half of that verse in my mind pretty clearly. The second half, I'm not too sure on. And I don't think anyone else is either. Yes, you read that and it might, since the 1970s, we might assume that that is referring to the rapture. I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not going to say. But that's the culture is changing. Our government is changing. Our borders are opening. There is a move in our government to begin to set things up to be ruled by a single party, which is a move toward totalitarianism. It's possible our country is headed in that way, government-wise. Our freedoms are slipping away. We're mandated to wear these masks. We're being prepared as a people to have our freedoms removed. There is a move toward the Second Amendment. There is a move against the First Amendment, freedom of speech. The government is allowing a legalization of immorality. Sin, drugs and sin. They're going to... marijuana will be legal, you know, federally legalized. And sin, I won't even go into that, but it's being legalized. The government is changing. The economy is changing. They are creating money from nothing. They can say, well, they're printing. They're printing money. Nobody's printing any money. Some guy somewhere pushes a button and this money is artificially created and passed out to people. It's all done. There's no dollar bills. There's no paper money. It's just swished out. We are spending trillions of dollars, not billions, trillions. And the deficit is ballooning. That is the money that our government now owes. And our children are going to pay for that. And their children for generations will pay for that. The economy is changing, government, society is changing, truth is changing. Oh, truth doesn't change. Truth is a person. But what is truth? It's getting harder to distinguish truth from falsehood. Truth doesn't change, but we are being people. Everyone is being steered into relative truth. So all of that, I wanted to run through that as quick as possible. Because what is the church? Is the church prepared for it? There is a major denomination I won't mention, but they are probably a major denomination in this country is going to split because half of them, a number of the leaders of that denomination, are taking in this critical race theory. And there are even some favorite preachers that I've listened to that I was quite, I admired. They're now incorporating critical race theory in their philosophy. And it's a shock. Is the church, what's the church doing? What should the church do? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. All of this that we are seeing is certainly known by God. It's being allowed by God. The Lord is allowing this, and there's a reason, and the church needs to understand where we are. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And we are encountering various trials, and we're going to encounter more and more every day, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Amen. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what's going on. That's what's going on there. I think of a brother Noah and Naomi. How long has it been? 10 years or 8 or 10 years ago, some of us had an opportunity to visit China, go to see Noah and visit him when he was in his little coffee shop in town, and he was thriving and doing well, and he had his eye on an old village way out in the Chinese boonies. And he went to that village, he owned property, he set himself up, and he was thriving there. And it came to a point when we visited China, there was relative freedom. There was even a Christian bookstore with a great collection of books. And we met with the church and we met with believers. You had to be careful. You had to watch who was coming into the meeting with you, and you had to be careful what you said in front of everyone. But there was relative freedom. And then right after Noah and Naomi moved to the village, and they began thriving, and they began witnessing, and they became the testimony. It was not Noah's fault, but the government began to shut down. And right now, there's no freedom for the church in China. And there is persecution breaking out everywhere in China. And I think of Ryan, who I just heard he's in country now. He's here in the, somewhere with Walter and Kendra. Ryan and Krista spent their time. They dedicated their life to Azerbaijan. Never been there. But in the last 6 months, if you've read his newsletters, he was making progress. He was, things were changing, and he was right in the front of that change. That had to be shut down. They pulled his visa. Soon as the change became evident, persecution. They pulled that visa and he had 24 hours to get out of the country. And my point is, where faith increases, persecution follows. And I want to give you an example. I was looking at the book of Acts and this wonderful story about this lame man in Acts chapter 3 who is healed after 40 years of being propped up at the door of the temple and everybody begging. And everyone knew exactly who he was. There was no way he could ever get up on his own. He had to be carried. And Peter and John go up to him, and there is the move of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, "Get up." And he grabs him and lifts him up, and he's healed. And you think it's a wonderful story. It's in chapter 3, and a lame man is healed, and this is evidence of faith, because he was healed by faith, and that's a big part of this. Acts chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And everybody sees this man healed, and Peter says, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." He was healed by faith. I don't have the verse there that he was healed by faith, but faith increases. Peter and John's faith and the faith that this man experienced. Verse 16, okay, Acts 3:16. You know I can't get there from here. Okay, I believe it. 3:16, on the basis of faith in his name. Faith increases. What happens when faith increases? Okay, so I was looking at this wonderful story in Acts 3, and I wanted to get to Acts 4, and I went down this rabbit trail, and I couldn't get anywhere, and then I went down this rabbit trail, a different rabbit trail, and I knew there would be something there, and there was nothing there. I was just getting lost in the briar patch looking for rabbits, and I couldn't find one. So I was getting tired looking. And so I step back and I want to present to you a pattern that I saw here in the book of Acts between Acts chapter 4 and chapter 8. I don't think this is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Other people probably have seen this. I just haven't read the right books. But I want to show you what a pattern seemed to emerge from 10,000 feet, looking at when faith increases, persecution follows. So we have in chapter 3, the lame man is healed. What happens? Go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 3. They laid hands on them, Peter and John. It was late in the afternoon. And put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So the lame man is healed in 3. In chapter 4, verse 3, they get to spend a night in custody. Nothing serious. That's easy. They may have fed them, they may not have fed them, but it was late in the day. And they'd be able to probably just rest for the day. But it was Peter, John, and it was the man who was healed. He also got to spend time with them, probably. So faith increased, persecution followed. Then what happens? Acts 5, verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, Oh, they spent the, they had to go to a little, they had to explain what happened and all this. But at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. This happened right after. So they spend a night in custody. They explain the situation that they did it by faith, and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, couldn't really say very much because there's the guy who was healed, and everybody knew he was healed. So they couldn't really do much. So persecution followed, but then faith came up, and many signs and wonders in Acts 5. But as soon as those signs and wonders happened, Acts 5:17. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Persecution breaks out. And they are put on trial. When persecution happens, faith increases, Acts 5:29. And Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Faith increases. They could stand up against them, and they gave a defense. We must obey God rather than man. Is the church ready to say that today? In some places, they're being challenged to say that. In California, with John MacArthur's church, they had to say, for the last 8 months, we must obey God rather than man. California would shut them down completely. But he said, we must obey God and gather together. Canada is now experiencing that by far more seriously. They're building fences around the churches to keep people out. The government of Canada is shutting the church down. And that's the real target of all of this, of course, is to shut the church down. They must obey God rather than man. So what does that get them? Faith increases, persecution follows. Acts 5:40. And they took his advice, that is one of the other leaders of the Sanhedrin who gave some good advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. He said, don't argue against God. This may be God, it may not be, but if it is, there's nothing you can do about it. If it isn't, it'll go away. But they calling the apostles in, they flog them and order them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then release them. So faith increases. They obey God rather than man. They give that testimony, and then they're flogged. After that, when persecution follows, faith increases. Acts, right after being flogged, Acts 5:41 to 42, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now that's very interesting that there is a building pressure here. So they consider themselves to be considered worthy. That's faith. That's a sign of faith. Faith is increasing. So what happens when faith increases? Persecution follows. They couldn't stop them. The Sanhedrin and the religious leaders could not stop them from preaching and teaching. So, by Acts chapter 6, the deacons have been chosen. Acts 6, verse 8. Stephen, one of the deacons, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. That's a tremendous work of faith there. And some men from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, and yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And then they secretly, this is how they do it, this is it. Verse 11, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses, fake news, who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And oh yes, they spoke truth. You know, there's truth in fake news. Okay, this is the persecution that is stepping up, isn't it? It's stepping up even more. They're now giving false witness. They're lying. And at the same time, in their lies, they're saying the truth, because shortly after this, the temple was all being worked on, and it was finally finished in about the mid-60s, 65, somewhere around there, and it was completely leveled in 70 AD. So they're telling the truth. He will destroy this place. But that's persecution. False witness. Expect that to happen. I think it's happening here in our world today, false witness against the church. I think it's happening. We're seeing that. But where is that when persecution of that kind comes out? Where's faith? Acts 6:15. And fixing their gaze on him, on Stephen, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Now that's faith. Visible faith. And where faith is, and of course, that was the end of Stephen. They stoned him there. And that is great persecution. Acts chapter 8 is the rise of Saul. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in jail. And I don't mind I don't mind the noise. Actually, I like the noise, actually. I had an opportunity to visit a church in Phoenix, Arizona, where they leave all of the kids in for this point in the service. And you can hear it in the recording. We heard it in person because we were there a couple Sundays. There's all this clamoring and noise and it happens, and it's a good thing. And bring them on in. That's fine. Bring them in. But the rise of Saul in verse 8, in chapter 8, great persecution. Brothers and sisters, here's the point. Whenever there is great persecution, there's going to be great faith. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. We're talking multitudes here. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city, Samaria. Where there is great persecution, there needs to be great faith, preaching the word. Now, are we seeing that today? There's a reason for this. There's a purpose behind this. I used to think, when looking at this whole area of Acts, I just naturally, I want to see if you feel this way, naturally feel that God allowed persecution to happen because he wanted the gospel preached out. He wanted it spread, but the church was just sitting there. The apostles were just in Jerusalem. They had this great temple. They were on the Solomon's portico. They were teaching the people. The people were coming from all around and for the feast, and the church could expand, and there was 3,000 people, and then there were 5,000 people, and they were feeding the widows and orphans, the deacons. The church was being established. What more could you want? And so God said, I want you to spread the gospel. Go out, because the last words of Jesus was, you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. But the church wasn't going anywhere. So I thought, it was my guess, God allowed the persecution to get his word out. And I just want to say right now, that is not, I don't think that anymore. There's something else going on that allowed persecution. It's not because the church was afraid to move or fixed, unable to move. 2 Timothy 3:12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're not persecuted to get you to do something. You're persecuted because you're living godly. That's different. That's different. That God allows persecution into our lives in order to either punish us or get us to be different or do something. But he allows it because we are living godly in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus, now, if you suffer persecution, what do you do? Do you sit and take it? Or do you fight it? Or do you pick up your stuff and move somewhere else? What would you do? Jesus said, pick up your stuff and move somewhere else. He said that. He did. You don't believe me. Don't know.
I'm just interested to see where you're going.
Me too. Matthew 10:23. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. That's what Jesus said. Treat these words carefully. They have a double meaning. Such words indicate that these instructions have a far wider range than the immediate mission of the apostles. They are prophetic, bringing both warning and consolation to all ages of the church. The passage in Luke 21, which is Luke 21:5 and 6, It's while some were talking about the temple, it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. And he said, as for these, Jesus said, as for these things which you're looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. The passage in Luke 21, which is about, I'm going to read, is about, which is to a great extent parallel to these words of Jesus, treats of the destruction of Jerusalem, and no one who carefully weighs our Lord's words can fail to see that in a real sense he came in the destruction of Jerusalem. It's an interesting, it's a debatable point here that this author meets from the Cambridge Bible for Schools commentary, that Jesus came in at the time of the destruction. It was not the second return. It was not the second coming of Christ. But in a sense, he came in the destruction of Jerusalem. That event was in truth the judgment of Christ falling on the unrepentant nation. And in this sense, the gospel had not been preached to all the cities of Israel before Christ came. But all these words point to some more distant future. The work of Christian missions is going on and will still continue until Christ comes again to a final judgment. Well, that's an interesting thought to keep in mind, but the persecution of the church continues. And is the church ready? And is in this country persecution going to come? It might, it might not. If the church, remember now, if the church expresses faith, then persecution will rise. No faith, if the church remains asleep, it's possible that there won't be any persecution. You can say, well, our Constitution allows, gives us freedom of religion. But everything that's happening in our country is reversing everything that we consider to be our protection. The First Amendment, the Second Amendment is going to be changed. So if you're into guns, gun control is coming. Has nothing to do with the church, but I'm as an example that things are changing. So what's the point? What is the point? This is, with all this going on, where faith increases, persecution follows. What is the purpose of persecution? Is it God's intent to allow persecution so we go spread the gospel? Again, I say I don't think that's the purpose of persecution. I don't think that's at all. I think there's a much greater, deeper purpose for persecution. We should thank God for persecution. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I think in these verses, this is the way of growth to maturity. This is the way of growth to maturity. It is like a chain reaction of justification. I don't know why I wrote that, but it does. One thing leads to another. Our justification, that is our right standing before God, we are justified just as if we had not sinned. But justified is not the end of the finished work that God wants to do in us. Justified by faith. We are justified by faith, not by works. Not by works. It's by faith. But we are brought to a place, we're justified, and through that we have peace with God. Romans 5:1, peace with God. That's the first thing, to have peace. Do you know you have peace with God? You should. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. After we have peace, we stand in grace by faith. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Are we standing in grace by faith? We can. We can stand in grace by faith. And we can trust God for that. And number three, it's actually one is peace with God, two is stand by grace and faith. Number three, we rejoice in the hope of the glory. That's verse two, same two. And we exult. It says exult in hope. That's rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Number four, we rejoice in tribulations. Wait a minute. And not only this, in verse 5, Romans 5:3, not only this, but we also exult or rejoice in our tribulations. Do we know anybody who rejoices in tribulations? Mm-hmm. We do. I sure hope we do. Rejoice in tribulations. What are tribulations? Persecution is a tribulation. The things of life is all tribulations. But we rejoice in tribulations. Why? Verse 3, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance. Can you stand in faith by grace or stand in grace by faith during the tribulations? How do you do that? What happens to you? You gain perseverance. I think you don't fold when it gets really tough. When life is tough, you don't fold. We're brought to a place where we have perseverance. You persevere. And in verse 4, after you gain perseverance, it steps up to proven character. We want to be people with character. Proven character. Proven character. Tested character. The world, the church, needs to have a proven character. That is to say, we are being brought closer and closer to the image of Christ. This is proven character. And in proven character, verse 4, It leads to hope. And hope, in verse 5, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So we have peace with God. We stand in grace by faith. We rejoice in the hope of the glory. We rejoice in tribulations, in perseverance that leads us to proven character and hope and love. So faith, hope, and love are all in these verses, five verses. This is the way of growth, the maturity. This is where Christians should be. This is where we are not like blown about by every wind of doctrine. That any storm that comes into our life, any situation, we can face and not fade, and not fail, and not fall down. We stand in grace. There will be situations in our lives that we will have no control over. And there's nothing we can do about it. And we will express character through them or not. So I want us, and I want the church, to grow to a place where we are mature. I know a lot of you are way past me on that. What, you're there, you know. Okay. And you're also humble. That's okay. I want us to grow in grace and knowledge. I want us to grow in a grace and knowledge and not be like children. We are God's children, but we need to be brought into the full image of Christ. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. That's a good word from Peter. Be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men who have no character, you fall from your own steadfastness. But, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. That was the last, that verse, 18, is the last verse that Peter wrote, as far as we know. That's the last thing he said. He grew a lot in his life. You think of the life of Peter. And he got to a point where he could write that. And he lived it. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we ready to do that? I would like us all to do that. So, if anything, the days are getting more evil. And persecution could very well come to us. May not be here yet. And we're where we live here. We're out in the country. We're behind everybody else. But in other places, we need to be watchful and ready and fully prepared standing in grace, because we don't want to be carried away. Be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Let's be steadfast. Let's be a steadfast people, no matter what. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Things are happening. I'm telling you, things are happening. And the church needs to know what she's about. And we need to know what the Lord has for us. We need to be those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I'll leave you with that. This, you know, I want us to grow to maturity. I certainly want. I'm running out of time. Don't know about you, but I'm running out of time. I'm getting old. Yeah. No, no, I got a little bit.
Long haul.
Long haul. Thank you, but no, time is ticking off. The days are getting, they go by zoom, zoom. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, woof. I used to, when I was working, couldn't, it just, the minutes became hours. And now, woof. A week goes by like so fast, oh my. But the Lord is in charge of all of that. We don't worry about it. We are a justified people. That is our standing before God. And we are justified by faith and not by works.
Amen.
And we have peace with God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And we are standing in grace by faith. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory. We rejoice in tribulations. And we are, those tribulations are developing perseverance in us. And that perseverance is developing proven character, tested character, character that will not fail. And it's because we see the hope and love that Christ has for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, you are doing a work in everyone's lives here. You are never stopping. You are never failing us in any way. And you have something for each and every one of us here. And Lord, that we would grow in that grace. Lord, help us to grow to full maturity in Christ, to the full stature that we know you want us to have. We need to be that people, and we need to be a church that's awake. And Lord, if faith arises, if faith increases, we need to be prepared for the persecution that will come. And you will make us ready for that day. And we thank you. We thank you that we can trust you for all things and for that strength that we're going to need in these last days. May the Lord return. Come, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen.